Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus, be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Thank you, Nigel.
Thank you, Bex. Lovely. Tulips. Right. Good morning, everyone. Exhibit A. For those of you listening on the tape, I have two flowers in front of me. There's something that I'm told is called a Dalekia on the left and a gerbil on the right. Something like that. Who can tell me what the difference is between these two flowers? One's big, one's smaller. Oh, somebody's been reading ahead. One's growing and one's been cut. So the one on this side, the gerbil, actually it's a gerbia. Gerbera, something like that, has been cut. The dahlia, is planted and is in a pot. So, question, what's this going to look like in a week? It's going to go bloop and wilt over and be very sad. And assuming I'm not the one looking after it, what's this going to look like in a week? It's going to grow, and it's got lots of little buds that are going to produce lots more flowers on there, all being well. And you can plant it out in a bedding, and it'll be a nice bedding plant. So exhibit A, growth and no growth. We've been looking at a series on the grace gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church. And this is, I think, the fourth week of those. And when we started, Keith started us out, and he ended what he said by saying, it's not a perfect church, unlike what we're going to look at in a moment. Welcome to the perfect church. That there are things in church that can annoy you. There are things about other believers that can kind of wear you down or make you a bit sad. And that we need God's grace. We need God moving among us to get us from where we are now to where we want to be. So I had a little thought exercise, and here it is. I'm going to spring it on you. What would a perfect church look like? So we're used to saying, and it's kind of like a get-out clause, oh, well, we're not a perfect church. Well, what would it look like if we were a perfect church? Over to you. Sermon is now yours. It would look like Jesus. Explain that. So the characteristics and the glory of Jesus. So what would that look like? Love amongst all. Everybody loves each other. Someone over there?
Peace.
Someone actually. Heaven. Would look like heaven. These are all a little bit spiritual. Practically speaking, you turn up on a Sunday morning. Unity. Everybody would agree with everybody. Everybody would play their part. Okay, that's a good one. Living for others and not yourself. So you're kind of giving your life for others around you. So we would see that.
Busy.
I think we get a lot of that already. But yes, yeah, you're right. Yeah. No needs, no grumbling. Well, those two come together quite well.
No judgment.
No judgment. If we were perfect, there would be no need for it. Yeah. Any other? We're actually fortunate because Paul had a go at this. And we've had the passage already, but we're going to very quickly blitz through it. So it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And he says this, Christ himself gave himself up to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until, and then he has a go at describing what the until is. What is the perfect church? So the first thing, we all reach unity in the faith. Somebody said unity, but it's not just, well, let's all agree with one another just for the sake of it. It's unity in the faith, that we all actually understand our faith and are united as we work together in the faith. And then he says, in the knowledge of the Son of God, which is where Keith brought us in, it's about Jesus. If we know Jesus and if we know what Jesus would do in every situation and we know what Jesus would look like and we know what his glory would be, then we have unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature. We're going to talk about this a little bit more later, but we can actually take a stand for ourselves. We can represent the faith in the public sphere. When in the New Testament they talk about maturity, there was a legal thing in the Roman Empire when you became the person who could represent your family in the market square, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So not just being satisfied with a little bit, but being busy, as someone said, being working fully to attain the maturity of Christ, to be like him. No longer infants. Oh, she said something bad about me. Oh, I just get so bored. Oh, I just get so fat. We grumble, and there was someone said no grumbling, like toddlers some of the time. And there's a sense in which we need to step into some kind of a maturity that says, what other people say and do around me does not destabilize me as a mature Christian. No longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves. And I think the image here is the circumstances of life. Oh, no, we're going to have Brexit. Oh, no, there's terrible things happening. Oh, we didn't like the MP we voted for. Whatever. None of those things will destabilize us as Christians because our focus is Jesus Christ. Or blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. One thing makes my heart sink, I wonder if it does yours as well, when people come up to you with stuff they've seen on the internet. Oh, I really like this preacher and the things that he's saying. This is really exciting. Or I heard something from a church down the road and the stuff that they're doing, oh, it's just absolutely amazing. Or this person says that if you speak out this certain prayer, you'll get loads and loads of riches. Or if you give money to their ministry, you're going to be blessed. You know, we should do more of praying in faith because then we'll get rich and wealthy. And you just think, please grow up. Blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Instead, speaking the truth, one of the hallmarks of a mature church, speaking the truth in love, in a timely way, in a way that builds up, in a way that enables other people to become the best person they could possibly be, in a way that demonstrates love, but is still holding on to truth as being one of the highest examples of something that Christians can exhibit, speaking the truth in love, we will grow, command almost, to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Not a huge amount in there about being theologically sound, although it's implied. Not a vast amount in there about doing all the right stuff, but an awful lot more about what kind of people we are, who we should be. Do we need to grow? Wow. Do we need to grow? Yes, we do. Ephesians 4:15 in there, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. Now, there's another verse then that talks about growth, and 2 Peter, so this is written by the Apostle Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's his command to the church, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Again, as Keith said right at the beginning, it's about Jesus. Church is about Jesus. So knowledge. Obviously, knowledge of the word, knowledge of theology, but do you know not just all the answers in the Bible, but do you know how to find the answers? That's more a thing. It's like when they're talking to kids who aren't doing very well at school. They say, well, it's not about what you know, it's about knowing how to find out what you know. But that's true. We need to know how to get the answers to the questions that are difficult. Do I know how to search Scripture for an answer? But more than that, do I know what the voice of God in my life sounds like? Could I actually understand if I'm faced with a decision and the Bible doesn't seem to give me an emphatic answer, can I hear the voice of God, the living word of God, telling me what to do? And beyond that, not just do I know the voice, but do I know the person who speaks? Do I actually know Jesus? That's the kind of knowledge that I believe Peter is commanding us to grow in. And at the same time, he talks about growing in grace. Once I know something, how can I apply it? Do I actually know how to live this stuff out? If I read things in the Bible, is there a way that I can interpret that into my life so that other people looking at my life can see Scripture lived out through me? There is a kind of a balance needed between doctrines. How do you choose between telling the truth and speaking in love? How do you choose between judgment and mercy? How do you choose between being open and gracious to all and welcoming everybody in and reminding them that there is a narrow path to salvation and the broad path is where most people are going to hell? And those are both perfectly scriptural arguments. We need balance. And beyond that balance, there is something else in Christian life that I was trying to reach for a word, and in the end I just came out with poise. When stuff goes on, when the buffeting comes, when life is a bit unsure, when even you're feeling a bit down, how can you still walk through your Christian life with poise as somebody who is wise about the things they do? If we're lacking in these areas, and I think if we're honest, we're all lacking in some of these areas. I mean, I don't worry so much about we're not a perfect church because I'm so worried about how I'm not a perfect Christian and the things that God keeps exposing to me in my life that need to be changed. We need somebody else who can teach us these things. And that's where these grace gifts start to come in. Who can help? Where are the examples? On the knowledge side then, Paul is going to start talking to us about people with a word of knowledge, people with a prophetic teaching or the ability to speak out what God is saying and thinking, or to speak from Scripture in a way that makes that Scripture come alive in our hearts. God is going to give those people to the church. God is going to give gifts of interpretation. Sometimes people will say things we don't understand, and the gift of interpretation will come and make those things clear to us. And God puts into the body people with these gifts to help us to become the mature people who have knowledge, but also people who can help us to grow in grace with that word of wisdom. How do I live this stuff out? Somebody can sometimes just drop a word into your heart that clarifies so many things. It's almost like a key that unlocks things and it all suddenly falls into place. Or the gift of faith. When you are so down, so at the end of yourself, so depressed, so downhearted about stuff going on, and somebody else demonstrates in the hardships of their life, their trusting God going on, you can cling hold to that example and that you can go on with that as well. The gift of faith. And the discerning of spirits. We don't do enough discerning. The stuff we watch, the stuff we listen to, the stuff we play, we need to learn to discern. And there are people with those gifts around us. So, when I was a young Christian, I became a Christian at the age of about 19. And I went into a church where people were doing the gifts of the Spirit, and it was all very exciting. But there were also some people who taught the Bible. And I very quickly fell in love with the New Testament. And I started reading through the New Testament, page after page after page. This is the Jesus I put my faith in. And then I came to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and it was like the brakes slammed on. Let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. I want to be mature. I'm a new Christian. I think, well, you know, I could be mature. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Thought I knew what that meant. And of faith in God. Instruction about cleansing rites. The laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead. And eternal judgment. And I looked at that list and I thought, if you asked me to speak about any one of those things for more than about 90 seconds, I would dry up. And yet he says, those are the elementary teachings, the foundational stuff. For goodness sake, let's stop talking about all that stuff and let's move on to the more difficult things. And then he starts to expound the Old Testament as that becomes relevant in the New. And I looked at it and I just thought, blimey, Charlie. That's going to be hard. And so I stopped reading through the Bible sequentially for 7 weeks, and I looked into each one of those things, and I went searching in the Bible for those themes. And I was awestruck by how the whole of Scripture spoke to itself. I became absolutely overwhelmed by the unity that there is in Scripture as you look at these different topics. And when you start to dig into any one of those in any one area, suddenly whole new things start to emerge. And my understanding of what was going on in the Bible just became electric to me. And every now and again, I get stuck on something. I don't think the old NIV talked about cleansing rites, but things like the resurrection of the dead, I would get really stuck with that. And then suddenly I would discover on a Sunday morning, somebody would be up there preaching about something completely different, and something that that person said would unlock something I'd been stuck on before. It was like a gift to me that God had given in the middle of a sermon that helped me understand something that I had been lacking. And then sometimes people would come up and they would actually just say, look, God's just told me to say to you. And there would be this like chill would go down my back because it would be relevant to something I'd been reading. Now, to be fair, I've been reading a lot, so they had a lot of scope. But I received it as God continuing the instruction in my life that had begun with me reading the Bible. And then there were a few people who had fairly recognized prophetic gifts around, and I used to avoid them like everybody does, until one of them shouted across a car park to me. This was a fellow called Sid, who some of you will know, and he shouted at me, he said, young man, the only way I know to get close to God is to keep your thoughts pure. But you learn from that kind of thing that it's the application of Scripture that really matters, that your understanding about purity and your understanding about God being holy only comes if you actually want to set out and do what Scripture says. And unless you're willing to do it, you can read it as much as you like, but you won't ever understand it. And so these gifts were there in the church. And it all began with those two verses, a weird couple of verses for a new Christian. You wouldn't start off with that for most people. At the same time, I became responsible for a youth group. And there was a youth group here in Chard, and there's a few people around, and obviously Jane's at the back, she was part of it, and you know, Wayne and people like that. And we were doing Bible studies, and I was leading Bible studies, and I swear to you, during the week, I was learning things, and all of this stuff was happening in my life. We would then say it into the youth group, and the youth would go out and do some of these things, not all of them, but some of them, and you suddenly saw people's lives taking on a new shape, being shaped around Scripture. And you feel like a middleman at that point, that it's not about you, it's not about anything that I knew or about any education that I had had, but I always felt like I was getting this stuff out of Scripture and getting this stuff from God through other people, saying it to some people, and they were going out and doing it, and things were happening. And it was electric. It was really exciting. And that, for me, was the key to how gifts work. You're a conduit. You're a hose pipe. taking stuff from God and just spraying it out, and God chooses the bits that he wants and fits them into people's lives. And I'm sure something I say today that I hadn't thought about before is going to lodge in someone's heart and will just be a part of what God is doing in your heart. And it's not because I'm a telepath, it's because God is good. So, you'll see there's tulips all the way through this thing. Why tulips? Because we're talking about prophecy and words of knowledge and various other things that need tulips to. Well, anyway, you got it. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 9. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. I, the apostle, planted the seed. Apollos, the teacher, preacher, word of knowledge, whatever he had, watered it, but God made it grow. We're fellow workers. That's all we are, he says later. We're fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field. Which is bringing us into our passage then from Corinthians 12. If Jesus is truly our Lord, meaning that we delight in obeying his commands, right? So 1 Corinthians 12 begins that you can only say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit, and you can't say Jesus be cursed if you have the Holy Spirit. And he was talking not just about words, but about whole attitudes of life. So if Jesus is our Lord, which means that he gets the priority. If you were in the Old Testament all the way through to the Middle Ages, pretty much up to the modern era, if you declared someone to be your Lord, their will was your will. So it was a real thing. It wasn't just, oh, Jesus is Lord, and then you get on with the rest of your life. You are obliged to do what your Lord says. If Jesus is truly your Lord and you delight in his commands, then the Holy Spirit wants to create these gifts and ministries among us in order to lead us into maturity, to help us to grow, to make us more like the perfect church that Paul was describing. But the Corinthian church is in a mess at the time that Paul wrote his letter. They had gifts, clearly, because most of Paul's teaching on the gifts is actually correction. It's not telling them to get on and get the gifts. It's correction about the way they were using the gifts. They had the gifts, but they weren't demonstrating the fruit. They had works of power, but they weren't showing the love. And most of what you were talking about when I said to you, what does a perfect church look like, has to do with love. Because ultimately, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is the most important commandment. And everything else that God gives us will lead us in that direction. They had all of that. They were Gentiles who had been called out of pagan idolatry. And so in verses 1 to 3, Paul is talking about this fact. When they were converted, they were idolaters. Okay, so there it is at the top of my little graph. Their whole life was basically idolatry, worldly ways of thinking, worldly ways of acting. And he says, over time, what is supposed to happen is that the idolatry disappears and holiness grows. That is the plan that God has for us all, especially for the Gentiles. And he's making a specific point about Gentile converts to Christianity in there. But what's happened to the Corinthians is they made a good start, but then the idolatry has come back. And the flower seems to have been cut off and become corrupted. They still have the power, but they don't have the grace. They don't have the Christian way of thinking. They don't have this divine revelation about how to act towards one another. There is greed. There is idolatry. There is sexual immorality. There is power and people lording it over one another. Later we learn that the leaders of the church call themselves super apostles and believe that they have better words from God than Paul had, and they speak in tongues more than other people, and therefore they should be recognized as being powerful leaders. And it says what's happened is they're leading the people back to idolatry. And the end result of that process, of becoming more worldly in your thinking, of wanting to lord it over other people, is corruption. That's where they're going. Then he goes on with this very interesting passage in 4 to 6. So verses 4 to 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. I know you've all read ahead on this because you had the little leaflets, and we know if we give out leaflets, everybody reads. But verses 4 to 6 are an explicitly Trinitarian, almost poem. And what happens is this. He says that there are many different types of gifts, but one Holy Spirit gives them all. Many different kinds of service, but they're all for one Lord. Many different ways of working, but they're all for one Father God. It's a beautiful statement of the Trinity. If anyone ever says to you that there's no Trinity in the Bible, and they'll say that because the word Trinity doesn't appear, keep your mind on passages like this, where Paul very explicitly says, look, there's basically the same Holy Spirit and Lord Jesus Christ and Father God, and gives different gifts for service and for working. It's a great little passage to learn, actually, 4-6, if you fancy it. All of these things are to be used to bring glory to God. That's what the foundation he's laying. So God the Father is to be glorified through the gifts and the ministries in the church. They're all to be used in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, which means used in the way that he would have lived them out and used them in his own life. Not for show, not for glory for himself, but for blessing other people. A life lived out, even to death, for the benefit of others. And they're all to be used to help the Holy Spirit complete his mission. What's his mission? Sorry? To make us grow, to make a perfect church, to make a bride worthy of Jesus Christ on the day of his marriage, to make us worthy of being people in heaven together. And then he goes on and he talks about the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And so I had a little kind of example of what I think goes on here. He's working in individuals to help the church collectively to grow. So he'll give a word or a revelation or an exhortation or an example that all together we might take account of and we might flow with. So I had an idea. Supposing God the Holy Spirit says, at this moment, I have prepared people around that church there, Forefront Church, and those people are ready to become Christians, but they need someone to go and tell them. So I somehow want to get this church now to really focus on evangelism, doing that work of reaching out to others. This is the time. What might he do? This is all just very much an example and hypothetical, right? Zap! He's picked someone and he's going to give that person a gift. And what he's given that person is a prophetic word. And the prophetic word is, hey, everybody, let's get moving. God's prepared people for salvation. The fields are white unto harvest. We need to get into evangelism. And that person who's got that prophetic word starts to speak it out. And wherever that person speaks it out, people are hearing it. And maybe one person will say, oh, that's great. We should have a prayer meeting. And another person will say, that's fantastic. Let's set up a group where we can welcome people who are going to become Christians. And someone else says, oh, that is absolutely amazing. I want to start teaching on the imperative for bringing people into the church. And so suddenly that prophetic word is preparing everybody for this work of evangelism. But what's not happening? Nobody's actually going out there and doing some evangelism. So then the Holy Spirit says, okay, that's prepared the soil. Now what I'm going to do is zap. And he picks an evangelist and says, this person has the gift and role of an evangelist. And that person starts talking. There you can see them talking. And then the next person is now talking outside. And he goes to another person and says, we need to do some evangelism. Come with me. And so that person starts talking. And he goes to another one. And all of these people who've been praying and preparing and reading the scriptures, suddenly they're all talking. And on the basis of, in my little hypothetical exercise, one word of prophecy and one example of an evangelist, suddenly you have a whole church that is prepared for evangelism and is talking. The point is, it is not the evangelist who is the only one doing the talking, and it is not the prophet who is the only one preparing the soil for evangelism. These gift ministries, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, are there to change everybody. We may not all be gifted evangelists, but if an evangelist arises, the idea is not that they do it all on their own. And that's really important, because otherwise we burn out people with gifts and ministries, because we say, oh, thank goodness, God has given us a teacher. Let that person do all the teaching. Or God has given us a worship leader. Let's all watch while they lead worship. The point is that they lead us on into maturity, into growth, that we become people who will evangelize, people who will prophesy. So it is not that there is one person who has a monopoly on the word of God and you wait for them to speak prophecies and just do what that person says. That's very dangerous. In fact, in the New Testament, you tend to hear about the prophets in the church weighing words and the prophets going from Jerusalem to speak out in Antioch. And they're a plurality and people are expected to learn to hear God themselves. The teacher is not the one who does all the teaching. The teacher inspires us all to do what I was talking about earlier and to search scripture for ourselves. The word of wisdom is not that we can all be dullards wandering through life bumping into things, but one person is like Gandalf telling us all what to do. But rather, if you want to learn wisdom, you look to wise people and try to think, well, how are they applying scripture? What is it they're doing that makes them seem so wise? The miraculous power, the person with miraculous powers referred to in this passage, doesn't have a t-shirt saying, "See me for a miracle." Right? It's walking around just, yeah, I'll give you a miracle. When you see somebody where something miraculous happens in their life, it is designed to inspire our faith too. God does miracles in people's lives. God answers prayer. And we should draw that faith from that, that God will do miracles in our lives as well. And as a quick sidetrack on the gift of tongues, which is in there as well. Tongues is an interesting one because Paul lays out very firmly in chapter 12 and chapter 14 that this is for your personal edification. This is building you up as an individual Christian. And he actually has a lot to say about tongues, not because he's very happy with the way the Corinthians are doing things. He's actually quite unhappy with the undue emphasis that is put on that one particular gift. Now, as tongues work, as he explains it, it kind of cuts out your mind, and tongues enables you to speak words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit and that God receives. It's kind of a spiritual hose pipe that runs through you, if you like, and God is inspiring something in your heart, and you speak it out, and God hears the prayer. So far, so good, so amazing. More is said about it, though, not because it's the most important gift, but because it's the most troubling. And in fact, if you look at verse 12 of chapter 14, you can almost hear this tone of exasperation in Paul. "Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." Something had happened to make tongues the gift in the Corinthian church that everybody wanted to be shouting and hollering and doing, and you can imagine them meeting each other in the street and having little tongues parties. And he says, how helpful is that to the whole church? It's great for you and it's good for you and it's a gift of God and it's definitely inspired by God. But in the church, at least say six words that mean something that can change someone's life rather than all just babbling away in tongues. And so he's got this sense of you can distort the gifts of the Spirit by an overemphasis or indeed by pride coming out of one of those particular gifts. There's a lot more to say about that, but let's move along. To conclude then, the final verses, 12 to 14, there are three challenges that come out of all of this. First of all, the tulip is going to say, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Everyone has something. What's the mark of whether you are playing a healthy role in church? Somebody said at the beginning, everybody plays a role. How would you know? Well, I think the simplest way to do is this. Think, how committed am I? If everybody else was as committed as I am, how healthy would the church be? That's a good way of judging yourself and making yourself feel really poor. Because some of us will belittle ourselves all the time, and you may play amazing roles but never actually recognize it. Some of us are full of pride and arrogance and will think, well, you know, I spoke the message on Sunday morning, so gosh, that's great. Not so. In what God has given you as your gift and your calling, how committed are you? How much are you using it? How much do you want to develop that and do more tomorrow than you do today and more today than you did yesterday? That's the trajectory of growth. That's what makes the difference between this flower and this flower. This one is going to have more flowers tomorrow. Now, the great thing is that it's focusing on growing. It doesn't really care about how beautiful its flowers look. And I think that's true for us as well. If we're growing in Jesus, if we're getting closer to him and trying to be more like him and trying to understand him more and trying to copy the people who've got the gifts more, we will grow. It will be natural. The little flowers don't worry about how they're clothed, Jesus says. They just do it. And I think that's how God works in us. The focus is getting closer to Jesus, showing him more love, showing others more love. Second tulip, carrying on that verse, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I was trying to think why God wouldn't raise up particular gifts or ministries in a church. And I think a big part of the answer is we tend to focus on the person with the gifts, but are we a church who will emulate the people with gifts? If we had an evangelist arise in our midst who could speak out with great power and people became Christians, would we all copy that person? Would we all go out on the streets with that person? Would we all be willing to be fools for Christ and humble ourselves? And if the answer is no, why would God bother giving us one? Why would God send a prophet if we don't care what he thinks and what he says? Why would God give us teachers if we'd ever bother reading the Bible for ourselves? Why would there be people with gifts of hospitality if we're all quite happy in our own little homes, looking after ourselves and never having people in? The reason we don't get gifts and ministries is because we won't copy those gifts and ministers. We won't be led by them. We won't be taught by them. As a church, we need to be responsive. When we see gifts and we recognize gifts in people, when people who are gifted lead us in worship, we should worship, or God will take those people away. When people come to you with a word of wisdom and tell you about some way that you can live out some piece of scripture and you just walk off and do your own thing because it's more convenient to be like the people of the world, God will take those people away. That's how churches get their candles snuffed out, is because congregations won't do what the ministers and gifts are showing them is that they can do. Final tulip. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. That's there in verses 12 to 14. And what does that say to us? What that says to me is, if I say, you know, I'm a Christian and I've tried all the churches in Chart, but I really don't like them. They just don't meet my needs. And so I worship on my own at home. I can sound very spiritual, but I'm just talking nonsense. It's not biblical. We need one another. And part of the fact that it's painful to be with other Christians is part of the growing medium. It's the soil, right? Not all the stuff in soil is stuff you want to get your hands into, but it all helps the plant to grow. The body is not made up of one part. We can't be a lone cut flower and expect. We might be very spectacular for a little while. Oh, come to my house. I'm going to be the Christian. We can all be part of my prayer meeting. But in a week's time, it's not going to look so good. And by their fruit, you know them. A Christian who has forsaken fellowship with other Christians is a flower without a root, without gardeners, without the provision of God to tend that crop. You may not find the perfect church. You won't, actually. That's a clue. This side of heaven, I don't think we'll find it. But what the Holy Spirit wants is to move us all towards it. And in exercising our gifts and ministries and copying those with those gifts around us and growing to be more mature Christians, we will be making progress towards that final goal. Amen. Thanks.